I want to read some scripture taken from John chapter 4, St. John chapter 4, for some consideration this morning. As you turn in your sacred word and as we read these verses of scripture, I want us to consider what it means to be a true worshiper of God. A true worshiper of God. What is true worship? What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? What is spiritual worship? And how long has it been since you've asked yourself those questions? Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman. We're very familiar with this story. And he gives us some insight, some of the greatest insight concerning true worship. What it means to be a true worshiper of God. And I'll begin reading in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus answered unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Notice that phrase. The Father God seeks true worship of Him. He seeketh such to worship Him. Those that worship Him truly, that are true worshipers of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want to read some additional verses because I'm afraid I won't be able to get to them if I get started in this message like I usually do. I don't get to all my cross references. But notice a verse of scripture found in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, was writing a group, assembled group of people, the church at Philippi, and he makes this statement. He says, we are the circumcision. In other words, we've got this right. He said in Romans chapter 2 that he is not one that is circumcised externally, but one who is circumcised internally, that is a true Jew or a true worshiper of God. Now listen, circumcision is a token of and was an expression of what we would experience spiritually in our soul. There has to be a change. There has to be a transformation. There has to be a surgical work of the Holy Ghost inside you. Faith is, he says in the book of Galatians, that faith, when we exercise faith, saving faith, it is an operation of the heart. Saving faith is an operation done by the Holy Spirit upon your heart. Listen, if you've never been transformed, if you've never experienced a change in your soul, when the Holy Ghost came in, you've never been saved. You must be born from above. And when the Spirit of God comes into your life, when this new life comes in you that wasn't there before, there is a change. An operation takes place. There's a difference now. We sometimes sing that song. It's different now. It's different. Especially when it comes to the things regarding the flesh. We're put on a spiritual plane, amen? We have a new attitude and a new understanding of our depravity and of the flesh, just like Brother Doug taught this morning in Sunday school. There's a new understanding of the flesh. We know that this flesh is going back to the dust. We know that when we are saved by the grace of God, that when where our soul is absent from this flesh or absent from this body, we know that it will be present with the Lord. Amen? Yeah. We're talking about knowing God, knowing that you're saved, knowing that you're a true worshiper of God. He says, we are the true circumcised, which worship God. Okay? We've had an experience, an internal experience in our souls, and we are the true worshipers of God. Listen, you're not a true worshiper unless you've been saved. Okay? If you're an unbeliever, if you've never repented of your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ and trusted to the saving of your soul, then you're not a true worshiper of God. We are the true worshipers of God, he says, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, I want to get to that verse. That's real important, all right? Real important. I want to read another verse or two. I referenced this last week. I want to reference it again. Taken from Hebrews chapter 12. I want to get these in right quick. Verse 28. Wherefore we receive a kingdom. This is Hebrews 12 and 28. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptable. Now, the word serve is a word that has reference to worship. That we, some translation, I think the international version says worship God in an acceptable way. Okay, the Greek word is liturgo, which we get liturgy. It means and can be translated worship. That we come together and we worship God in an acceptable way with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. Amen? So approaching God in an acceptable way. There's only two kinds of worship. There's an acceptable kind and an unacceptable kind. Okay? The worship of idols is an unacceptable kind of worship. God is not to be worshipped by worshiping an image or an idol. He gave us the commandments in the book of Exodus not to make any graven image. Nothing like Him. God is a spirit, amen? And you must interact with Him on a spiritual plane or a spiritual sphere or a spiritual level. He's not tangible. God is a spirit. He works with our spirit. He interacts with our soul, amen? The spiritual side of us, the spiritual part of us, is the part of us in which God interacts with. Now that's important. And we are to approach Him and we are to worship Him in an acceptable way, one with reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. I want to use another verse of Scripture. And I'm going to try to get to some of these. I don't know if I'll be able to get to all of them. I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I just want to make sure I get these in right quick, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2. I pointed out last week that all of redemptive history is moving toward a universal worship of Jehovah God. The last two verses of the book of Isaiah tell us that in the new heaven and the new earth, all will worship God, okay? So there's a climactic conclusion to redemptive history that's not only recorded in Isaiah, but also in Revelation chapter 5, where the whole world, all of creation, things in heaven, things in the earth, the angels, the four beasts, the 24 elders, the church, all of redemption, all of creation will worship the Lamb that was slain for us. Oh man. Yeah, you got chapter 4 of the book of Revelation where you have all of creation worshiping the Creator. In chapter 5 of Revelation, you have all of creation worshiping the Redeemer. All of redemptive history reaches a climactic conclusion where we all worship the true God and do some true worship. Right? But for now, okay, we assemble together. Now, I pointed this out last week, and this is really, really, really important. All right? We go through the week as Christians and save people and redeem people. And we give our lives to the Lord. We try to remain loyal to the Lord. I hope you did this past week. We try to serve God and serve others. And there's a lot of passages of Scripture that I don't have time to get to that express that when we love one another, that's worship. There are many acts of worship. We looked at the 96th Psalm, and there's many, many acts of worship. There are many ways in which we worship. Our faithfulness is a form of worship. Our dedication and loyalty to God is a form of worship. Our submission and surrenderance to Him is a form of worship. Offering our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God is our reasonable worship. Serving Him, loving Him, going through the week and helping others. In this particular passage, he begins to talk about us being lively stones in the second chapter of 1 Peter. And a lot of people just say, well, that means you got to be saved before you can be a member of the Lord's church. And that's right. You have to be regenerated. And that's right. The Spirit of God's got to be in you. And that's true. Listen, if you're a member of a church and you've never been regenerated, if God's Holy Spirit hasn't come into your heart and changed you, you're not a true member of the Lord's church. You may be on the church roll, but you're not part of the bride of Christ. You got to be saved first. You got to have the blood applied before you go down in the water. Amen? Yeah. Blood before water, water before church membership. Amen. That's Baptist stuff. That's Baptist doctrine. Anyway, and so we live our lives. You know, our devotion, our dedication, our love for the Lord, our service to the Lord, our faithfulness to the Lord, our prayers to the Lord. I mean, we want to get to the presence of God. God, and we learned last week, God's holy. We have to worship in the beauty of His holiness. And that's in contrast to our sinfulness. If you have never come before God with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, you have never worshiped Jehovah God. I'm going to say that again. If you've never come to Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, you've never worshiped a holy Jehovah Creator God. Amen? Yeah. We acknowledge, when we come into the presence of a holy God, the first thing is the contrast of who we are, and we are not holy, we are unholy, we are wretched and lost and sinful and wicked, and we know that in the presence of a holy God that is a consuming fire, we should be consumed. You know, I'm amazed sometimes. I hear people out there and people say, well, preacher, I just don't know how a loving God, a merciful God, a great God like you serve can let this happen. Whether it's a child that dies, or whether it's some elderly person die, or somebody gets sick, or, you know, this tragedy and that tragedy, or how God can let this stuff go on in the world. I hear people say that all the time. Know you? They're not asking the right question. They're just not asking the right question. The question is, how has He let us live? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The truth is, immediately when we transgress, we ought to immediately deserve the consequences of that transgression, which the wage or the penalty for sin is death. If all of us this week got what we deserved, none of us would be here. Huh? How did He let us slide this long without us getting our just recompense. I'll tell you, there's only one reason we're here today and we're drawing our breath, and it's because of the mercy of God. He's been long-suffering toward us. Amen. God lets you live. Us getting what we really deserve isn't the question. It's us not getting what we deserve. It's the question, right? God's been merciful to us and long-suffering toward us. And no wonder we can come and we can worship in the beauty of His holiness, because He has been merciful to us. Amen. Man, we ought to fall down on our face and worship, because He has shown us so much mercy. I thought of Ezra, you know, when they came back from Babylonian captivity. And I may be just rambling this morning. I've got a lot on my head, and a lot in my heart this morning. When Ezra came back at the evening sacrifice, that was when you go to church, okay? He went to church in the 9th chapter of Ezra, and he stretched himself out before God. He confessed his sins. He tore his garments, and he wept before God. I guarantee you, there's not a one of us here is as righteous a man as Ezra was. But he came to worship, and he stretched himself out before God and confessed his sins. Why did he do that? Because he understood that God must be worshipped as holy. And Israel was not consumed during the captivity because of God's grace and God's mercy. And they were back at the place of worship because of His redemption. And all of redemption brings us to a place of worship. All right. Let me read these verses. All right. So we've tried to serve God and love God and pray and stay in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh through the week, you know, and try to do justly and walk humbly before God and serve our fellow man and love one another and love the world and be evangelistic, just like the 96th Psalm says. We have all these acts of worship. And folks, listen to me. Our weekly worship is what makes us lively stones. I've seen a lot of regenerated people that were dead. I can show you churches, okay, that once were alive but now are dead. Okay, so our worship affects everything. It's a priority. Listen to me. The who and how you worship affects you in time and all of eternity. Who you worship determines who you are. How you worship determines who you are. Now, I was speaking to a friend of mine that I preached about worship last week, and I talked about self-styled worship, remember? And this friend of mine, he said, they probably thought you was talking about contemporary music. And I said, well, I hope not. I hope they understood I was talking about the condition of the heart. Your heart's got to be right. How can you ascend God's holy hill? Psalms 24. How can you ascend to the place of worship without clean hands and a pure heart? You can't. You can't. All right. On Sunday night, I talked to the young people about the book of Exodus. And, you know, Exodus is a book of redemption. The Jews were redeemed from Egyptian bondage by blood. Then they got to the Red Sea and they were redeemed by power. Stand still and see the salvation of God. And they went across, dry shod across the Red Sea. Amen. Power, blood. And you've got the exit. Remember, young people, what's next? The law, right? You got redemption that brings them to obedience, and then you've got the tabernacle. Obedience and worship. He was given instructions on erecting the tabernacle, and then, of course, the Shekinah glory came down once it was erected there in the end of the book of Exodus. And we looked at the tabernacle, those three compartments, remember? The three compartments. The outer court. The outer court, which contained the altar, the brazen altar, the big altar. Remember that great big altar with the horns on it? And then you had the laver, the place of washing. Okay, then you had the inner part of the tabernacle, the part that was covered. That was the non-covered, the outer court. The inner part that was covered. And then you would go into the inner part. And there you would find those three special pieces of furniture. You had the menorah or the candlestick. You had the altar of incense that was right there in front of the veil that goes into the Holy of Holies. And then you had the showbread or the unleavened bread. Those three items. And then you had the inner part, which the priest only went in once a year without blood, which was called the Holy of Holies, right? And you had the Ark of the Covenant that had the cherubims. The mercy seat was there. Now, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of Himself on the cross, has provided us access to the Holy of Holies. Okay? Well, we get to go in there. We get to go in there. But listen to me. You don't go in there till you come to the altar and you have something to bring to that altar. There's something that has to be laid on that altar as a sacrifice. You can't move to the laver until you come and surrender yourself to God. Amen? You'll never be saved till you surrender yourself wholly to God. And even after you get saved, you got to stay surrendered wholly to God. Offer your body as a living, your life, your whole life as a living sacrifice unto God. You come to that altar and you give God the sacrifice. Surrender. You just surrender. Then you come to the laver and you get cleansing. Amen? Oh, little children. John said, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes, we can come and we can get cleansing. He is a perpetuation for our sins. You come to the laver and you get washing. Y'all know about being cleansed? I mean, where the blood of Jesus covers your sins? You don't go into the second part until you go through the first part and you surrender to God and you get a cleansing by the blood of Jesus. Then you go into the second compartment and you've got the candlestick. You got to be witnessing, amen, and working for the Lord. The incense represents praying, prayers going up before God. The unleavened bread represents that you're trusting in the purity and righteousness and the sinless life of Jesus Christ to get strength and power to do this ministry of Christianity and service to God. Drawing upon what He did in His life He lived. Eating of that, enjoying that, experiencing that day into day. Remember in Psalms 96, He talked about us blessing the Lord and praising God day by day. And then witnessing and praying and witnessing and praying, drawing upon the strength of Christ, serving the Lord. And then we get to go into there. When you go in there where that Shekinah glory is, that's when there's glory that breaks out of us. And people see there's something in us that's not from God. And folks, we need to arrive there. Especially when we come to church on Sunday morning. Will they see that there's something in us that's not from this world, but it's from God. And that blood that's sprinkled upon the mercy seat puts us in covenant with God. We eat the holy manna. and we keep the laws of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Whew. And the Shekinah glory, the presence of God is there. What did he say in Deuteronomy 3? He said, you come here and you worship Jehovah here. You got to get there to worship, all right? You got to get there. And then we have a church coming together. And we individually are alive with the Spirit of God, the power of God, with the glory of God. We are living stones made alive for the erection of a temple for the inhabitation of the Spirit. Now, I'm onto something here. If you'll just bear with me. In the second chapter of 1 Peter, verse 5, he says, you are lively stones, and you are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable. Everybody say acceptable. There's a big contrast between unacceptable and acceptable worship. But you come together with your Christian life to the house of God, assembled corporately. Now we know we're moving to a universal worship in the end. Amen? That's where redemptive history is going. Where everybody all will worship God. Not everybody's worshiping God today. But the redeemed, they come to the house of God and they bring their lives and they yield them to the Lord in service to God, in surrenderance to Him, walking in the Spirit, having moved into the Holy of Holies, and we corporally, as a church, are built together for the power of God. Wow. Now, I said last week, worship is giving reverence and homage and adoration to God. It's giving honor to God. Everybody say giving. It's giving. It's not getting, it's giving. But there is a giving that comes from God. I tell you, you give yourself to, if you give yourself to God in worship, you'll get a blessing. You'll get power from on high. The glory of God will break out of these vessels, these earthly vessels. It'll shine out of us. The Shekinah glory will shine out of the church of the living God. And people will say, there are the true worshipers of God. How did all the other nations know that Israel were the nation of Israel was the true worshipers of God? Was it their exercise of rituals? Or was it the Shekinah glory? Yeah, it was the Shekinah glory. I believe this produces an atmosphere. An atmosphere to make the gospel of Jesus Christ believable and credible. It is what empowers the preaching. Now, we have drifted to some self-styled worship in our churches. And we need to get back to the way it used to be. Amen? Where we get up on Sunday morning and we feel it in our hearts that we are bringing our lives, the summation of our lives, to worship God. And I'll tell you what, when you do that as a church, it puts power in the church and it puts power in the preaching. Somehow or another, we've drifted into this preacher brings the power. That's just comical, isn't it? I read it to you right here. It's the people. It's the regenerated, baptized believers that are the lively stones that come together corporally as a church and as a body of believers with Christ as their head and Lord of their lives in submission to Him, and they become a temple for the inhabitation of the Holy Ghost that enables our worship to be acceptable. Well, I'm not saying that these people don't have good intentions when they come together. There's a lot of nice songs being sung, a lot of nice feelings being felt, a lot of nice thoughts being thought, a lot of nice emotions being expressed. But they're never in terms of God's holiness. So we come into the first part of the tabernacle, the courtyard that is the sacrifice. You go into the next department, and there's service. And that service rendered to the Lord lets you get into the third part, which is the Shekinah glory, the Holy of Holies. I want us to get a song. I believe there's some of you here this morning, and you have never truly worshiped God. I believe there's some here this morning, and it's been a long, long time since you surrendered and offered service unto the Lord so you could go into the holy place and really worship the true God. There may be something that you're holding on to. You know, I know today we've got a bunch of people and they go out up Mount Moriah to contemplate their navels. They're just up there, you know, contemplating their own navels. That's all they're doing. Worshiping themselves. Cultural worship. But when Abraham went up Mount Moriah, he told those servants with him, the lad and I, we're going up that mountain and we're going to worship. Is there anything that Abraham held on to? When he went up there, he went up there to offer God everything and the most important things of his life. Those things he loved most. He was sacrificing. God, listen, Abraham didn't go up there to murder his son. He went up there to worship. Worship. Is there something you're holding on to? Maybe anger, wrath, lust, sin. Something you're holding on to. You're not letting go of. You can't truly worship God till you let go of all of it. Amen? I mean, just let it all go and offer it up to God in true surrenderance to Him. But if you want to worship, you need to fall down before God and acknowledge Him as holy and you a sinner. And you need a Savior to come into the presence of a holy God, and there's only one whose blood will do. It's Jesus.